Well, good morning. It's truly a pleasure to be with you all this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you made time to be with us. It's very encouraging to see folks who are maybe from out of town, who are traveling, to set aside time to come and be with God. My wife and I appreciate your prayers while we were out of town this past week for our visitors. So I understand how sometimes it may not be the most convenient thing to make time to go and worship and to be with God's people when you're not in your normal place of abode. But we are truly appreciative of your efforts. And we hope that you find that the people here are friendly and warm and kind, and that we are all striving together to serve the Lord, to worship Him. And as Keith mentioned, and I don't think this was a play on words, but we strive to be humble. So thank you so much for your attendance. I want to start this morning's lesson by asking a rhetorical question. At least I hope it's rhetorical, in that I hope you know the answer. But why are we here? Specifically, why are we here this morning? Why is it that all across the world, on the first day of the week, that people who call themselves Christians decide to come together? You know, we all are from different backgrounds. We all grew up with different experiences, different races. We have different, we're from different places. What brings us here together? Why are we here? Well, I hope that in your mind, you knew that the answer is that we're here to worship God. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we come together on the first day of the week, is to worship God. And I want to explore what it is that we do when we come together. We're here to worship God. The definition of worship that I have found that really makes sense to me by a man named A.W. Tozer. It says, worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, the majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father who art in heaven. I'll let that sink in for a second. That's what we're here to do. We're here to worship. We're here to feel in our hearts and express in some appropriate manner. We try to worship in spirit and in truth. We try to stay humble about it. We are in awe. And we have astonished wonder. And we feel overpowering love in the presence of God. And that's what we come here to do. We oftentimes talk about what it is we're supposed to do when we come together. And we talk about these expressions of worship. We talk about how we are to pray. We read about in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, how when they came together, they were devoting themselves to prayer. And the things that we do when we come together, we find example for in the Bible or command. And we strive to follow that so that we're worshiping in truth. We see that we're to sing. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, we're to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. We know that we're partake of, as we just did, partake of the Lord's Supper. We know the Lord instituted this and said, do this in remembrance of me. That's one of the things we do together, is remember the Lord through partaking of the Lord's Supper. We see that we're supposed to teach. We're supposed to teach one another. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's something that we're supposed to do when we come together. As we just did, we're supposed to give. We're supposed to take up a collection in order that the needs can be met, the needs of this congregation can be met. That's an authorized example of how it is we're to gather funds to let this church teach and preach the gospel. And we see that we're supposed to edify and encourage one another, stimulate one another to good deeds. And my hope is to explore each one of these aspects in further detail and, you know, find and dive into the biblical examples of why it is we are to do this, and then look into maybe ways that we can have a more thorough approach to doing these things. I don't plan on doing all that this morning, so don't worry, your lunch is safe. I'll get you out of here before lunch. But what I want to focus on this morning specifically is something that I think is of greater importance than these specific things. Something that without this part being correct, it doesn't matter if we do all these things, we could still not be pleasing to the Lord, and that refers to our attitude. I want to talk this morning about what should our attitude be when it comes to worshiping God. What's the proper attitude we should have? This is the most important component of worship. As I mentioned, we can come, we can sit in the pews, we can sing, we can partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, we can pray with the brethren, but if our attitude is not as it should be, if our mind and our heart is not in the right place, we've just wasted our time. Definition of attitude. It's always good to define that which you're going to talk about. If you look up the definition of attitude, it says it's a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. You see that our attitude is the root that makes itself evident in our behavior. It expresses forth in our actions, in our words, in our thoughts. It makes itself evident in our behavior. And it's a settled way of thinking or feeling. It's something that we have decided. It's not something that is generated from within. It's something that we, from our thoughts and our minds, something we decide this is how it's going to be. It's our attitude. And so I ask the question again, why are you here? We've talked about why we come together to worship God, but why are you specifically here? Is it because you feel a certain responsibility, a certain duty to be here? Is it maybe that your mom and dad expect you to come? You know, if you're younger, that may be the case. And good for your parents for putting that into you, that you will be here. We expect you to be here. Some of you who are older, whose parents may be here, maybe you still feel that sense of, well, I know my mom and dad are going to say something to me if I don't show up. Is that why you're here? Or maybe you're here because you know that if you miss a service or, you know, a couple of Sundays go by, you don't come, maybe you miss a Bible class here and there, that the elders are going to come and talk to you. And you don't want to have that uncomfortable conversation. So I'm just going to come just so, the elders don't come and I have to explain myself to them. Is that why you're here? Why are you here? Do we come because we like to be seen? Do we come because, you know, some of the men who lead our worship, you enjoy getting in front of other people and you enjoy leading the service and you just enjoy that leadership role? Is that why you come? To be seen? I would warn you about that. As Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 5, don't be like the hypocrites who pray out in the open in order to be seen by men. That's the wrong reason to come. Why are you here? Do you come to only take? You know, in coming together, we are to give and we are to take from one another, build one another up. But do you come only so that you can receive? You make sure that you make it important to give as well. If no one is there to give, how can the receiving ever be there? There must be those who give in order for those to receive. Do you come here and say, oh, make this hour pass by quickly. Please make it entertaining for me. Keep it interesting. Make it go by quick. I have things to do. Is that our thought when we come? Why are you here? Our attitude is an important part of why we come together. It's an important part of why we worship. We need to explore this concept of our attitude, because being pleasing to God when we come together depends upon it. Our thoughts and our minds and our hearts being into it is the most important part of what we do here together. And so let me suggest to you that we have to start with the heart when it comes to being pleasing to God when we come together to worship. And having the right attitude, let me express again, it begins with you, the individual. You know, don't come and think, oh, well, the service was kind of so-so today. You know, I really didn't get into it. You know, the song leader, oh, he fumbled a few verses. You know, he started on verse 3 instead of 2 like everybody else. Oh, the sermon, the preacher, he just went on, and I kind of lost track of what he was talking about. And, you know, the Lord's Supper, there really wasn't anything specific that was mentioned that really made me think about Christ. So the service was only so-so. The externalities of the service, the expressions of our worship, are not what should create the attitude we have towards worship. And maybe that's the wrong mindset that we have that causes that. If you're like me and you grew up in the church, you may have heard the things that we do, the things we're supposed to do that are scriptural when we come together. You may have referred to them as the acts of worship. And maybe that phrase, the acts of worship, connotes that it's a checklist. You know, we come here, we sing, we pray, we take the Lord's Supper, you know, we teach, listen to a sermon, and we give, and boom, we worship. We're good. We're good to go. These are merely expressions of our worship. The worship begins with us, with our heart, with our attitude, and our approach to God, and how that makes itself manifest in the things that we do in these expressions of worship. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that if you just come, if you sit in the pew, you sing the songs, maybe you don't think about the words, you just pay attention to the notes, make sure you're hitting the notes right. Make sure you take the, you know, plate and you put something in it. Make sure you take a pinch of bread and a sip of juice. Don't drop it. You know, you don't want to mess up there. Okay, we've worshiped. No, worship begins with you. It begins in the heart, and it begins with your approach and how you think about our God and Savior and Jesus Christ. Sometimes we may wrongly think that if feelings get involved in our worship, or if there's some kind of emotion involved, that we somehow have not worshiped in truth. We're scared of doing the wrong thing if somehow it was in an emotional worship service. Well, I put to you that with the correct attitude, we should have some emotion within our service. Now, let me preface that with all things should be done orderly, we read about. All things should be done in the proper manner, without confusion. But we don't need to think that the proper worship does not involve emotion. When we think about the hope that lies within us and what that means to us, there should be joy in our singing when we sing praises to God. When we think about and when we have the right kind of faith, the faith that we should be striving to develop, when we teach, we should be teaching with conviction and with a passion. And when we think about all that Christ went through, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we think about those events and we read about them and what all He suffered physically, mentally, that can generate all kinds of emotions if we think about it the right way. That can generate the love, the gratitude, the appreciation, and the humility that we should have. So don't think that there shouldn't be some emotions involved when it comes to worshiping God. There should be. With the right attitude, there should be. So when we come together to worship, we think about and express our thanks. We think about the love that was shown to us. We think about the love that we have because of that love that was shown to us. We come to give our adoration to God. And if our heart is not there, then we have not worshiped. How does God want to be viewed? How does God want to be viewed when it comes to worship? Well, if you look into Leviticus chapter 10, we can see a few examples of what God expresses, how He wants to be viewed. In Leviticus chapter 10, the first part of the chapter, we know about how Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they offered strange fire to the Lord. And the Lord sent fire down and struck them dead. And Moses tells Aaron in verse 3, Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored.'" God will be treated as holy. He demands it. and he deserves it. In Malachi chapter 1, in verse 6, we read about the Lord is speaking to the priest of Israel, and he says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name." The Lord wants honor. The Lord wants respect. And that should be part of our attitude that we have when we come together to worship Him. I think about in Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, when I think about really what should our attitude be when it comes to approaching God and worshiping Him. And I think about this story that is recorded of when the Israelites have made it out of Egypt and they're there at the base of Mount Sinai. And this is what's described as far as the Lord coming down upon Mount Sinai. Look at verse 18 of Exodus chapter 19. "Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. Then the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him with a thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." Now picture the people of Israel being at the base of this mountain and seeing this scene of this mountain, just smoke coming off of it and fire, and the earth is shaking and a trumpet sound that's getting louder and louder. Do you think those people had the right mindset when it came to worshiping God and their approach to God? You better believe it. I bet they had the fear of the Lord in their heart. And I bet they were ready to fall on their faces and do whatever the Lord said to do and worship Him. That's really the right attitude when we think about the God that we serve. It's the same Lord. It's the same Lord that we serve and worship. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus condemns the Pharisees about their traditions and not worshiping God in the right mind frame. He says in verse 7, talking to the Pharisees, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" The Pharisees missed what was important when it came to worshiping God. You know, if you go up to verse 1 and 2, you see that the Pharisees came and were chastising Jesus, saying, "Why don't your disciples wash their hands before eating bread? You know, that's something that we do. That's one of our things that we do." And Jesus turned it around back on them and said, "That's not what's important. What's important is having the right heart, having the right attitude in approaching and serving and worshiping God." I also think of Exodus chapter 3. We all know the story in Exodus 3 of when God comes to Moses and He calls him to do the work. And in Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush, we all know the story of the burning bush. And it says in verse 5, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground." Why remove your sandals from your feet? What's significant about that? Well, that shows that this is special. This is holy ground. This is something different that's about to happen, Moses. You need to take your shoes off. Where you're walking is holy. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, when we come together, when we worship together, we better have the sandals off in our minds. We better have the sandals off in our minds. We better have the right mind frame and recognize that God is holy. He will be treated as holy. And we should not have a flippant attitude about coming together. How did the people view Jesus when He walked the earth? a few quick examples in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2, we see that a leper came to Jesus and bowed down to him, saying, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And in chapter 9 of Matthew, in verse 18, while he was saying these things, behold, there came a synagogue official and bowed down before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And in Matthew chapter 15, in verse 25, the same thing. She came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." How did people view Jesus when Jesus walked the earth? These people knew that he was a king. They knew that he was Lord, and so they bowed down at his feet and they worshiped. And let me tell you, when we come together and when we worship God, we better fall on our faces, if not physically, then in our mind. Because that is who we're here to worship. We're here to worship the God of Mount Sinai. We're here to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who people bowed down at his feet. We have to have the right attitude when we come together and worship him. God demands our heart. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good." What does the Lord require from us? To serve him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. God wants our hearts. And if we have the right attitude, if we give him our hearts, then the things that we do when we come together, when we sing, when we pray together, when we think about Jesus through partaking of the Lord's Supper, when we give of our means, those things will be taken with the right approach. Those things will be taken with the right emotion, and we'll be doing those things properly. So how can we work on our attitude? Again, I said our attitude is something that we can control. It's a conscious decision. It's a settled way of thinking, if you think back to our definition. Our attitude is something that we can have some input on and that we can control. So how do we develop that? Well, the first thing we need to do is prepare ourselves when we come to worship. Prepare ourselves. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, we see that before the Israelites could come back to God, they had some things that they had to do. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, in verse 3, "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Asheroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines.'" Remove the idols. Remove the Asheroth. Turn your heart. Turn all of your heart to God. There were things that they had to do before they could return to the Lord. Back at our example in Exodus chapter 19 of the Lord coming down upon Mount Sinai, we see that before this scene unfolded in verse 18, we see that there were some things that the Israelites had to do. The Lord required them to do before he did this. In verse 10 of Exodus chapter 19, the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of the people." The Lord said, you need to prepare yourselves for this event that's about to happen. And I think we can draw example for that. We need to prepare ourselves. Our preparation for worship on Sunday begins Saturday night. You know, we should not be out late on Saturday night so that we're coming in here on Sunday morning and we're nodding off to sleep. That's not the right way to prepare yourself for worship. Eat a good breakfast Sunday morning so that you're not, while I'm up here talking, thinking about how you're going to hit up Denny's here in about 30 minutes. Keep your mind focused on why we're here, worshiping God. Prepare yourself. Don't be late. Don't be late. You know, we've all been late before. If you have kids, you've been late, okay? What is it that you're thinking about when you're coming through the door late? Are you in the proper mind frame to worship God? No, you're thinking about, I'm late. Everybody's going to be looking at me when I walk in. I'm going to have to sit up in the front. Don't be late. You know, have a set time that you leave. Whatever it is you have left to do, you leave at that time. And be here on time. Prepare yourselves. Have what you need. Have your Bible. Have your class material. Have things for the kids to occupy themselves. Books to read. Be prepared to come to worship God. And probably more importantly, clear your thoughts. Clear your mind before you come. You know, on the drive in, don't be listening to some secular, worldly rap music or whatever it is that you might want to listen to. That doesn't fill your mind with the right thoughts. Think about something spiritual. Fill your mind with things that are spiritual. Prepare yourself to come and worship God. A second thing we can do, make worship important to you. Make it important to you. Is it important? Is it important to you? I hope we're all saying yes. It should be important. Make it important. You know, think about the things that we place importance on in our lives. Think about work. During the week, you know, work occupies my mind a lot, even when I'm not at work. I'm thinking about the project that I'm trying to get finished. I'm thinking about these employees who are doing this or that. It's important to me, so it occupies my mind quite a bit. We should be thinking about worship. We should be thinking about the brethren who are sitting to our left and our right. That's one of the most important things about worship is the people that we're here with. When you say your prayers at home, thank God for these people. Thank Him for His church and what it means to you. Make it important. Make it a focus of your prayers and of your thoughts. Go through the directory that we have, nice little app, you know, has people's faces and names and contacts. Go through that and look at the pictures of people and think about them. And think about maybe what was announced about them, how they're out of town or they're sick. Or think about the conversations you've had with them. Say a prayer for them. Make it important. If it's important, it occupies our thoughts. It occupies our minds. Think about the people. In Psalms 122, verse 1, it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. What a good attitude to have about coming and worshiping and being with the people of God. He says he was glad. In Psalms chapter 26, a few quick verses about coming to the house of the Lord and being with the people of God. Psalms chapter 26 and verse 8, it says, O Lord, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thy glory dwells. What a good attitude to have. In verse chapter 27 of Psalms, in verse 4, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to behold the beauty of the Lord. And in chapter 84 of Psalms, in verse 10, chapter 84, verse 10, what a wonderful way to express his love for being with the people of God and worshiping. He says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You think the author of these psalms thought worshiping God was important? Being in the temple of God, being with the people of God was important? You bet he did. You can see it in the way he's expressing his love for being in the house of the Lord. You know, I think about things that we love, we tend to have a lot of names for. We make nicknames for them. Things that we love, we're familiar with. I think about, you know, my wife. I call her honey, dear. You know, I think about my boys. I call them thing one, thing two. You know, Silas is starting to be knucklehead. You know, we have names. We have many names for the things that we love. And in Psalms chapter 119, we see that David takes the same approach to the law of the Lord. He calls it many different things because you can see how much importance he places on it, how much he loves it. In Psalms 119, in verse 33, starting, he says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law, and keep it with me, and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my ear to thy testimonies, and not to dishonest gain." You see in verse 37, he calls it thy ways. In verse 38, thy word. It was important for the author. He loved the law of the Lord. We should love the law of the Lord. We should love being with the people of God and learning about the law of the Lord. Prepare yourself. Make worship important to you. I think one of the most important ways we can have the right attitude in worshiping God is keeping the proper perspective on sin and the value of forgiveness. Let me repeat that last part again. The value of forgiveness. You think about that concept of value. Think about something that we have a lot of value, monetary value. You place a lot of monetary value on. Think about our home. Is our home valuable to us? Yeah, we pay a lot of money for our homes. We spend a lot of money every year on insurance to make sure that our homes are protected. I spend way too much time fixing things on my home. Our homes are important because they're valuable to us. To have the right attitude in worship, we have to remember the value of forgiveness. And the value of forgiveness comes from recognizing where it was that we were, what our sins had done in separating us from God, and recognizing the fact that there was no way within our own means could we come back to being with God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 15, we think of Paul as a spiritual superman. Of all the things that he accomplished in the work of the Lord, all the letters he wrote and the deeds that he did recorded in the book of Acts and the things that he suffered for the cause of Christ. We think about that, but Paul thinks about himself in verse 15. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Even with all that he had accomplished, all the good that he did, he recognized that without Christ, he was worthless. The value of forgiveness. Paul recognized it. With the recent flooding in South Carolina, the hurricane that came through, there was a video that I watched online of a street that was flooded. There was maybe 6-8 inches of water pouring over the street and falling off the edge of the street. On the side of the street was already washed out. And the news camera was filming the street, and there were still vehicles driving across the flooded water. And there was this one pickup truck that drove across it. And then after 3 seconds after he drove across, the side of the road, the whole side of the road just caved in. It just fell right in just seconds after he passed by. Now, if that would have collapsed when he was on the road, I have to admit, I probably wouldn't have felt very sorry for that individual for falling off into that water. He probably wouldn't have made it. But it's one of those situations where you say, you know what? The signs were there. You know, the road's caving on the side, water's pouring over it. Everybody's telling you, turn around, don't drown, don't try to drive through it, but you did it anyway. And look at what happened. But think about if that had happened, if the road had collapsed when he was on it and he was being washed away. Think about if somebody, some good soul who witnessed what happened, dove in the water and pulled him out and saved him from drowning. How do you think the driver of that truck would feel about that person who saved him? All the signs were there. He ignored it. He went anyway. He put himself in that situation. But yet somebody still took it upon themselves to save them. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 8. You know where I'm going with this. God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All the signs were there for us. We knew not to do it, but we did it anyway, and we found ourselves in a dire situation. But while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Colossians chapter 2 expresses a similar thought. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. The value of forgiveness. We were dead in our transgressions. We were still sinners, and yet God still saw fit to save us. That's why we call it the gift of salvation. An example of somebody who had the proper perspective of sin is found in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. The story we're familiar with of the woman who came while Jesus was reclining at Simon's house. And she came, verse 38, standing behind Him at His feet, weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing His feet and anointing them with perfume. And Jesus explains to Simon in verse 40, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He replied, "Say it, teacher." "A certain money lender had two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, He graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love Him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom He forgave more." And He said to him, "You have judged correctly." And Jesus talks about the woman in verse 44. "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." The value of forgiveness plays an important role in having the right attitude to worship God. When we think about the state in which we were in, and we think about what was done for us, how can we not come here and pour our hearts out in worshiping God and singing these songs of praise to Him and not mean every word and not be so grateful and shed a tear when we partake of the Lord's Supper and think about what Christ did for us? The right attitude, having the right perspective of sin, seeing the value of forgiveness. Look at these expressions of worship again. These are all things that we're familiar with. We do them every Sunday morning. We study about them. Does doing these things the right way matter? Does it pertain to being pleasing to God? It absolutely does. We have to keep that in the forefront of our minds when we come together. Place the importance on worship. Make sure we're not just coming here and warming a pew. Make sure that we're involved. Make sure we're engaged in worshiping God. It all begins with our attitude and with our hearts. I again refer back to Matthew 15 and verse 8, where Jesus said that the Pharisees honor Him with the lips, but their heart is far from Me. Our heart connotes that the wellspring for which our actions and our words, that's where those things flow from. Getting the right attitude, getting our hearts in the right place is how we can do the right things in the right way. The Lord is looking for those with the right attitudes. He wants those with a good and honest heart to come to Him and to hear the word that He proclaimed about Jesus, our Savior, for us to repent of our sins, for us to confess Jesus as the Lord. And He has given us a way to wash away our sins, to be forgiven of our sins, and that's through baptism. And if we continue to serve Him, all of our lives and be found faithful unto death, we can be with Him in eternity, worshiping Him for all eternity with the angels. If there's someone here this morning, you've not had the right attitude when you come, please repent of that. Please repent of that. Make sure you place importance on being here. Make sure you prepare yourself before you come. Think about the sin in your life and how God has forgiven it and what that means. And let that overflow into words of songs of praise. And pray to God and express your thanksgivings. And think about Christ through partaking of the Lord's Supper and what all that means. If you're here and you've not been saved, if you're not a Christian, we ask that you think about your state. You're like that drowning man. All the signs are there. You ignored it. Now you're in a tough situation. But Christ has given us a way back to God. Think about these things as we all stand and as we sing.